turning our attention to John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. This evening I want to bring some clues from the historical resurrection to your attention. One of the most important chapters in the Gospel of John, the historical record of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The event is recorded in all four Gospels. Each one looked at the resurrection from a different vantage point. And it's interesting that all four Gospel writers allude to the resurrection. We are not sure if John Mark witnessed the resurrection, but he wrote extensively about it. There's a reason why so much attention is given to the resurrection and not the birth of Jesus. Only two Gospels deal with the birth of Jesus, but all four Gospels deal with the resurrection because it is the pivotal doctrine of the Christian faith. If there was no resurrection of Jesus, Christians would not have any grounds for their faith. If there was not a resurrection, believers in Christ would not have a future hope to look forward to. Third, if there was no resurrection, the church would not have a message to bring to the world. Certainly, if there is a resurrection, there will be a judgment. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is so widely presented. But as we come to this well-read portion of Scripture, I will not go over what we already know, the scientific proof of the resurrection, but what we may not know, the spiritual gospel truths of the resurrection. This is what I'm interested in this evening. We already know the practical side of the resurrection and what followed. But what about some of the implications that are set before us that I will bring to you? Our first head, then, is the timing of the resurrection. The timing of the resurrection. Verse 1 says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week is not a coincidental fact, like some people think. Just as he was placed on the cross on the day of the Passover, the resurrection was a deliberate plan of the Godhead on the first day of the week. You just have to read Leviticus and you will see it was God's plan for that. Time is an important asset in God's redemptive purposes. The first day of the week puts us back to Genesis 1, when God created the world. It's not an accident. The second thought to consider is the scripture says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Why couldn't the narrative simply say that Mary came early and leave out when it was yet dark? I leave that for you to figure out if you're a Bible student. It is because of what Genesis said. When God created the world, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The resurrection on Sunday links us back to the creation event on Sunday, the first day of the week. Mary was led to the tomb while it was yet dark. It was not only dark in the physical sense, it was dark in the sense that the gospel was not yet revealed to men. Isaiah 60 says it so wonderfully in figurative form when speaking of the Lord's coming and his ministry. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings, those are believers, not political kings, to the brightness of thy rising. Brethren, when I learned this, I almost jumped off the chair to see what God is saying here in this resurrection story. I wish more people would have been here, but you are here, and you are responsible. And by the way, sometimes God hides these things from other people that don't come to church. He doesn't want them to know, but he wants you to know. It's part of God's judgment on people. Suppose Jesus had risen from the dead at 4 o'clock, the Sunday afternoon, hypothetically speaking, or even early the Monday morning. There would not have been this significant lesson for me to teach. God is deliberate in every jot and every tittle of the redemptive plan of the atonement. Every jot, every tittle when you study it, every detail. Another reason why the timing of the resurrection is so vital is because it was the first day of the week. A new era of Sabbaths. Sabbathon, a plural word. When Christians will meet. We see this clearly in Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbaths, plural, as it began to dawn toward the beginning or the first day of the Sabbaths, the word week is the word Sabbathon, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. In the Greek, the wording is quite different. And you heard me say this several times. And you can take your interlinear if you are studying the Bible and see for yourself. In the end of the Sabbaths, plural, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths, plural, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the tomb. When you and I see these things, our attitude towards the Lord's day will be different. God may not reveal these truths to many people today in our church, but if he has revealed them to us, we are accountable to God. The timing of the resurrection was carefully designed by God. It was the first day of the week. It pointed back to the beginning when God said, "Let there be light." Here in one of the darkest eras of human history, when Christ was crucified, light arose on resurrection morning. Wonderful. Second, a new era of Sabbaths began. A season of Sabbaths came to an end when Jesus rested in the grave. The shadows passed when he was in the grave, and the light shone when he rose. And I hope that many people in City View see light, lest they remain in darkness. And darkness is a terrible thing. It is associated with judgment. A new light had dawned. Third, it was the day where the saints gathered. No wonder so many Marys are in the fray. Mary and the other Mary came together. Picture of the church coming together early. And by the way, this should be an encouragement to you. We'll be doing a lot better, latecomers, to come early to church. You want those lazy people that like to strut in. And the one good thing the coronavirus do is make everybody come here that they can wash their hands and get the temperature checked. But I guess when that stopped, we would go back to our natural behavior. We come to our second point of consideration. Having looked at the timing of the resurrection, let's look at the testimony of the resurrection. The testimony. We mentioned Mary Magdalene in our last study. She's a picture of one who had their sins forgiven. One who has become a child of God. Jesus could have brought John or Peter first to the empty tomb, but he chose to bring Mary. Because there's another lesson that is taught here with this Mary, Michelle. Another lesson. And women in the church always put men to shame. We have a bundle of men here on Sunday mornings, and I notice that only four or five guys pray every Sunday. What happened to the rest? Everybody has a paper. The same thing on Tuesdays. Everybody have a prayer request in front of them that they can read. What is there to intimidate you? I told Miguel, where he is. Miguel. Yes, good. You're with me. Don't follow people. If you understand a phrase and a sentence, get up and pray. And anybody laugh, I'll throw my hymn book at them. The testimony of the resurrection. First, Mary was brought because of who she typifies. She typifies the church, and we all know this, the eternal bride of Christ, those who had their sins cleansed. Only a true believer can bear testimony of the resurrection, not the bodily resurrection, but the spiritual resurrection, the new birth. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Mark 16:9. Mary was not alone. She was accompanied by other women, according to Luke 24:7-11. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Women. And I'm thankful for the women at City View Baptist Church. I don't know what this church would do without them. Very odd. There were only women that bore testimony of the empty tomb. But Mary was the first witness. The Lord said to her in John 20, down in verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary knew where to find the brethren on Sunday. And sometimes we don't know where to find some of us on Sunday. No reason, no excuse given. pastor is supposed to be satisfied with that and don't say anything. Like I hear all the time, just leave them alone. Just don't say anything. Just because you are connected to me doesn't mean that I'm not going to say anything. I have to say something. You see, when God, what Jeremiah said, the word of God is shut up in me. I can't come out. I cannot forbear. That's the man of God. The moment you tell a pastor, don't say anything, you're telling him to shut up. One of the reasons why Scripture often emphasizes the women is because women are often used in the Bible as a symbol of the church. Daughters of Jerusalem. The picture before us is that God's people are those who testify of the resurrection. And every Lord's Day, whether it be morning or evening, and you come to the place of worship, you are bearing testimony that you are a child of God. And you are bearing testimony, yes, I believe in the risen Savior. When you stay on that couch, or in that bed, or in the supermarket, you're not bearing anything. You're saying, I am like the world. I'm glad I get to this, Curtis. Don't like me to say that. But these are great truths. There's a verse in the prophets that speak in this language referring to the remnant, Zephaniah. Zephaniah is the fourth last book in the Old Testament. And in Zephaniah 3, 14 and 15, we read, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, twice the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. What is this text saying? What are these words saying? We are the daughter of Zion. We are to shout and rejoice and be glad because of this grand event. Because the Lord have taken our judgment away by going to the cross and coming out alive. He has cast out your enemy. He is the King. Even the Lord is in the midst of his people. You should not see judgment anymore. If you are a Christian and have no meaningful fellowship with a church that believes the Bible, you may not even be a Christian at all. Every Lord's Day, and it is very difficult now because of what is going on. It is sad. People are hurting. And people are hurting immensely. But some people just don't care. And some people are very happy about it. That there's no more. The pastor has no more grounds to ask people, why are you not in church? People are happy about that. I was talking to a guy today that he was trying to tell me, oh, you know, Pastor, COVID is why I have to do such a... I mean, well, he's living insane. He can't move around because of COVID. Because of the shutdown. COVID. Everything is COVID. As I was saying, the Christian bears witness of the resurrection. God has saved us to be a witness. And that's one way that you can witness the risen Savior. Lastly, the reaction to the resurrection. Verse 2. Then she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. The she that ran is in reference to Mary, who bore testimony to the two disciples. This is also significant because believers' first reaction to the gospel is often to share it with fellow believers. How beautiful are the feet of him that bring glad tidings of peace. But before a person comes to salvation, the Bible says that their feet are swift to shed blood. There's a difference. Our feet were swift to shed blood. It doesn't necessarily mean that our feet are swift to kill people, but our feet are swift to bring a message that damns people and not save them. We have no message. And that's why false gospels are dangerous, because the people that bring them, their feet are swift. The Jehovah's Witness are swift to shed blood. But our feet should be swift to bring the gospel. A figure of speech. After we become children of God. In other words, there are people that who will run after anything else but the true gospel. We may even run with a false gospel that brings death to people. But after one become a child of God, we have a sense urgency in bringing the truth to others, as we heard this morning from our brother Colin. I don't know of any believer, I mean, I'm talking about any believer, I'm talking about any true believer that doesn't want others to know the gospel of grace. That's why churches send people like the late Arif Khan and his wife Kathy to Pakistan and give their lives. What came out of that is Shahzad Khan, Arif's son, is now an elder at Trinity and goes to Pakistan. You see, the blood of the martyr is always the seed of the church. And I don't know what's going to befall me. I don't have no son. Josh, you should listen up. But could it be the next generation would desire to go to Africa with the gospel? Bear testimony. We want others to know the gospel of grace. This verse doesn't support, by the way, the teaching that Mary Magdalene was an evangelist. Sandrine, this is some material for you. Neither does it support the idea that women should be ordained as pastors and evangelists. 1 Timothy 2 is very clear that such a teaching is erroneous. The immediate reaction to the resurrection is that Mary ran to the disciples at the Lord's command. He said, go and tell my disciples. And she ran. She reminds us of another person in Acts 8, 29 and 30. Philip. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Philip was able to give the Ethiopian the gospel. Mary Magdalene ran at the command of Jesus. Philip ran at the command of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, as we know, is equal to the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us today through His Word. John 23 and 4 continues. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. Here we find the word again. Urgency. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. I like this phrase. So they ran both together. And this is a sermon in itself. So they ran both together. Has anything in this life ever caused you to run? I don't even remember the last time I see some of you running. Except it is running to catch a bus. Or running to get the train. You never run for a bus because there's a next one coming. Some even run to lose weight. We run to do things that are urgent. You see them running to lose weight all the time. Many today can't run because they're overweight. But this is not only true in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense. If we are overweight with the encumbrances of this world, we will never see the gospel as urgent. And many of us can't run because we are overweight. I'm using it in a figurative sense. Overweight with the cares of this world. And Hebrews tells us that we are to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience. Running the Christian race is carrying the gospel. It's ministering the gospel. Whether you minister it in coming to pray here, in giving your money, in supporting missions, or in doing it with your mouth, that's what you should do. Part of the race that is set before us is bearing witness of Christ. And this is the reaction of the resurrection. Not the one that occurred 2,000 years ago, but the resurrection of the new soul that God has given me and you. And we come to verse 5 and 6, which may be the last thing I will comment about. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. This is the first disciple. And there's a lot of speculation. But you notice I didn't call any name. Because there's no certainty, and I'm not going to run and say who it was. If you have light on it that tells you who it was, maybe I'll preach it. But you must not go with assumptions on what other writers say. You must find out things for yourself. Not only did they run or ran, the text says that one stooped down and looked in. People may not mind running, but who wants to exert themselves by stooping? I want to bring attention to this word because of its implication. Stooping down. The word stooping is only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Luke 24:12. But the same Greek word is translated in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 differently. Peter was speaking about the gospel being revealed to Christians, and said that the angels desired to look into those things. That word, look into, is the same Greek word, stooping down, to see. You can make a note of it, Brother Colin, Brother Curtis. Check me and see if I am on solid ground, Brother Offneal, Brother Mason, Brother Depot. I know you guys want to critique me. See if I did a correct word study. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desire to look into. That's the phrase. To stoop down. In other words, there was the word stooping down. The idea is to fully understand something, to further investigate something. The apostles stooping down to see what the linen clothes conveys, the idea of one diligently seeking truth. This is how you and I should be seeking the Lord Jesus in a diligent manner. What does Hebrews 11:6 says now? Remember that verse, Brother Godfrey? You know that verse, but it's talking about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, today people talk about, yeah, I'm a Christian. They haven't investigated the facts about the Christian gospel. Why do you believe? How is it that you believe and not your family? Why? Why? What are you looking at me? Why is that so? Put it on the spot. Investigate the fact. Peter says that we are to be diligent in making our calling and election sure. So the place to look today is not the empty tomb. The place to look and to diligently seek, Dorian, is the scriptures. Okay? The scriptures. To find out if those things are so. The scriptures. These are some truths to grasp from Resurrection Sunday. The timing of the resurrection was not an accident. In fact, 50 days later, on a Sunday morning, something else happened. What else happened? Fear? Fear you sleeping? What else happened 50 days later after this? We test your knowledge. This is Brother Depo now. You know, Depo like to ask questions. Pentecost. Jesus was the first fruit. There were more to come. Another thunder. Pentecost. God sent the Holy Spirit in fulfillment to Leviticus 23, the Feast of Ingathering. The disciples met for worship on that day and were empowered. So we saw the timing, the testimony of the resurrection. The women who bore witness. The woman is often a symbol of the church. God has ordained the church to witness Christ. We just looked at the immediate reaction to the resurrection. Mary saw it as a matter of urgency. She ran to the disciples. Today we do not have to run to be urgent. We can take the bus. We can take the train. We can walk. But we can be witnesses of the resurrection. May God choose to bless you from this passage this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we have come to a portion of John's study. We pray that we have accurately identified these truths. We pray that we would search the scriptures as the Bereans to see if these things are so. The words that we have offered and the phrases we have used, we ask you would illuminate our minds to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.